Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Just to start today, I read this section from Piper, John Piper, a few days back, and it really stuck with me, and I think this is the place where we need to start. When you pause to consider that God is infinitely strong, and he can do all that he pleases, and that he is infinitely righteous so that he does what is right, and that he is infinitely good so that everything he does is perfectly good, and that he is infinitely wise so that he always knows perfectly what is right and good, and that he is infinitely loving, so that in all his strength and righteousness and goodness and wisdom, he raises the eternal joy of his loved ones as high as it can be raised. When you pause to consider this, then the lavish invitations of this God to ask him for good things with the promise that he will give them is unimaginably wonderful. Wow. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is an enormous gift, isn't it? A gift where God consistently invites us to ask him for good things. And that means that one of the greatest short-term tragedies in a disciple's life is how often we turn this invitation down and then turn toward other things. It's like God invited us to a banquet and we find every excuse in the book not to go. Ah, but that was then. For the hope of this message is that it gives the Spirit the traction in order to work the need for prayer back into the soil of our hearts once again. See, I just have to tell you, there are some amazing encouragements in this section. Amazing. Encouragements like, well, the first one is, three times here, God invites us to pray. Three times. Three times he commands us to pray. Three times he tries to get our attention. Three times he opens the door. Three times he says, you need to do this. I want you to do this. Ask. Seek. Knock. Three times in this section, the Spirit raises this banner. And so what is holding us up? Because after all, second encouragement, there are some powerful promises here. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. The asker receives, the seeker finds, the one who knocks finds an open door. The Father, your Father, will give you good things. So shouldn't this embolden us to come to him? Shouldn't this encourage us? Shouldn't this help us to see the vanity in our lack of prayer? Friends, God isn't toying with us here. He answers. He gives. He listens. He loves. He challenges. He changes. So be encouraged to pray. Third encouragement. Have you taken note that God makes himself available here in different levels? Ask. Seek. Knock. Think of it this way. If a father is present, a child asks him for things. If a father is unseen, the child seeks the father out. If a father is behind a closed door, trust me, the child knocks and knocks and knocks until the father opens up the door. Okay? I know this from experience. And here's Piper again. The point of this section seems to be that it doesn't matter whether you find God immediately close at hand, almost untouchable with his nearness, or hard to see, even with the barriers between, he will hear. And he will give good gifts, good things to you, because you looked at him and not another. Wow. Fourth encouragement. Take a look at verse 8. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened. Everyone. Everyone who asks receives, not just some. Shouldn't this have some effect on our timidity, our reluctance to seek, our slowness to knock? Now, of course, God's talking about those who believe on his name for salvation, and those that see him as more than just a divine vending machine, or a three-wish giver, or simply as a narcissist. Luther, He knows that we are timid and shy and that we feel unworthy and unfit to present our needs to God. We think that God is so great and we are so tiny that we dare not pray. That is why Christ wants to lure us away from such thoughts, remove our doubts, and have us go ahead confidently and boldly. Fifth encouragement. We're coming to our Father. And I want you to understand, for Jesus, the word Father isn't a throwaway label. It's a great truth. In fact, when his disciples asked him how to pray, that of all labels does he choose? Our Father. Sixth, he didn't just tell us to come to our Father, but he told us to come to our Heavenly Father. Take a look at verse 11. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, don't limit your understanding of fatherhood to and what that means to the experience of your own father or the fathers that you've seen around you. Yes, in the world there are abusive fathers. There are distant fathers. There are non-existent fathers. Sin, stupidity, sloth, and selfishness affect all fathers and mothers too, by the way, on earth. And yes, there are leave-it-to-beaver dads out there. There are great dads as well, but here's the deal. If dads on earth who are flawed and broken people can give good gifts to their children, how much more do you think your Heavenly Father can give good gifts to those who ask? Finally, seventh, God gives good things to those who ask. See, if God freely made us his sons and daughters through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, how much more will he give us what we need and perhaps even more? Perhaps even more. In the diary of George Mueller, he was a Christian social reformer from the Victorian era. He chronicles his journey with prayer like this. Okay, catch the timeline. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on land or on sea, whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five were converted. I thanked God and I prayed on for the others. 5 years then elapsed and the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and I prayed on for the other three. Day by day I continued to pray for them and 6 years passed, the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. Well, 36 years later, he wrote that the other two were still not converted. Yet in his diary, he wrote this, "But I hope in God. I pray on and I look for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." Talk about praying and never giving up. Still, you know, I just have to tell you, as I read that, I don't always pray like that. In fact, after some years of even being a pastor, I have days where my prayers only hoped to look a little like this. Have you ever been there? As well, in the development of this message, I struggled a bit with the definition for the words good gifts. It shows up there in verse 11. I mean, obviously, like confirmation teaches, right, and we teach in the church, God here is not writing us a blank check. He's not saying, oh, the sky's the limit. How do I know that? Well, Scripture talks a whole lot about asking in the will of God and seeking the kingdom of God first, knocking in such a way that it pleases and recognizes the real heart of the Father for us. You know, as I thought about this even more, God helped me by directing me to some near context. See, What comes immediately before this section on asking, seeking, knocking is a section about judging others. Do you remember this? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's the one where Jesus tells the joke, if you will, to wake people up about taking the log out of our own eye before we remove the speck in another's. So maybe the good gifts that the Father wants us to have is to be able to see more clearly. Specifically, seeing ourselves and others more clearly. Remember, Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount that our prayers to God are not cold or simply calculated theological requests to some distant deity. Some deity that must be coaxed and appeased, right? Instead, our prayers are voiced in this deep, trusting relationship like that of a parent and a child. This is why we call God Father. For just as much as we expect good parents to do what is best for their kids, we expect God to do what's best for us. So prayer is very much a matter of asking and receiving, but it's so much more. It's also about asking over time and finding. We can be knocking on the same door with the same request, not just for a day or for a minute, but for years. And along the way, prayer is the means by which we will discover the will of God for our lives and for others. That which is always good and pleasing and perfect, Romans 12:2. After all, this is what we expect from a good parent. It's what we hope for from good parenting and good neighboring and strong communities. And yet, who here has not wondered at times, as we pray, excuse me, is God really listening? I mean, who has not tired in the act of continually knocking at the same door with the same request only to find silence on the other side? In other words, who has not seen themselves as people who struggle with prayer's effectiveness? Who has not found themselves wondering about who's really listening when it comes to prayer? Who hasn't taken issue with the patience needed for some of these heavy requests that we make? Who hasn't watched as others get answers quickly or espouse a faith that makes ours look pitiable? Who hasn't struggled with making the time, the effort, and the space for prayer? Who hasn't been guilty of volleying, right, these half-hearted requests heavenward that wouldn't be suitable for our own, for our enemy, much more for the loving Father who beckons us? And you know, maybe today is the day that we come to grips with this. Maybe we ought to have a come to Jesus moment, literally, that we might see how we have pushed prayer aside more times than we haven't. Why? Because now you know the power of the invitation that lies before you and who, even more, stands behind it. Because Jesus' teaching on prayer carries no doubts with it. He is utterly confident, time and again, that His Father and our Father, by faith, both hears and answers prayer. And this assurance is especially important for what we might call aspirational prayer. You know that kind of prayer that expresses this deep desire before God that may take some time before it becomes real in our lives. This is Mueller's prayer that I mentioned before. People in recovery situations understand aspirational prayer. So do people who face long-term illnesses or burdensome grief or this blockade that's been resistant even to the blasting that we've tried. In aspirational prayer, we pray time and time again, and we keep on asking, and we keep on seeking, and we keep on knocking. And unlike others who naturally feel the erosion of time on prayer, we nonetheless do not perceive our prayers to be a waste of time. See, this is our Heavenly Father we're talking to. And in the very act of asking again and again, in the very process of taking our aspiration to Him, we are confident that we will be heard and He will answer. And that answer may take on many forms. It may take some time, yet God is listening. He is working and He will answer. And Palm Sunday, or what we might call the Sunday of the Passion, the entrance into Holy Week, brings with it a confidence and aspirational prayer. See, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem on his way to the cross, he is the Father's answer to his children's prayers over centuries, over millennia, for a Messiah, for a Savior, for a King. Some saw exactly who he was. Others were caught up in this revolt against Rome and wanted a revolutionary leader. Many, no doubt, were just at the beginning of a process of aspirational prayer by which they would finally see Jesus as the promised one. Those who were Jews, though, knew the prophecies of Isaiah and Zechariah. They knew the cherished legacy of prayers for the coming of the Messiah, and they couldn't help but wonder. For us, who aspire today to follow the one on the donkey, you know where he's heading, right? We see the passion that's before him, right? And once again, we will walk the way of sorrows with him. We will listen to him pray deep and hard in the garden. We will watch as he's deserted and left to die. We will hear his prayerful shouts from the cross. And he aspired not to greatness, but to service, not to power, but to sacrifice. He came to fulfill the aspirational shout that we all have in life, the greatest aspirational shout that we'll make. Hosanna, save us. And he'll do that by laying down his life for us. See, this Son of God has taught us to pray just as he prayed, as a child seeking an answer from our Heavenly Father. So today, let's learn again to continue our asking, seeking, and knocking on God's heavenly door, to aspire to know him and to follow where he leads. For today, by faith, as on the first Palm Sunday, all of our aspirations find their yes in Jesus. Take him at his word. It is infinitely in the infinitely strong, in the infinitely righteous, in the infinitely good and wise and loving name of Jesus, then, we stand and pray. In his name. Amen.